Now, the big question, this is where we ended last week. If we are born in sin, spiritually dead, slaves to sin and the devil, under Satan's control, spiritually blind and deaf, corrupt in heart and deed, loving sin and desiring to live in it, and unable to change our state, then how is it possible that anyone can be saved? And that's where we ended last week as we considered the doctrine of total depravity. And the answer to that question is what we're looking at this morning. And that is found in the doctrine of election. So let's start by looking at a definition of unconditional election. And I take that out of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And it says this: those of mankind who are predestined unto life, God chose before the foundation of the world was laid, in accordance with his eternal and immutable, which means unchangeable, purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. God chose them in Christ for everlasting glory, solely out of his free grace and love, without anything in the creature as a condition or cause moving him to choose. Okay, so that definition came out of the confession that was published in 1689. It was actually written a lot earlier, but they couldn't publish it because Baptists weren't allowed to publish anything in England without going to jail. But in 1689, they were allowed to. And so this was the 1689 confession that came out of that period. Now, let me just read a few comments, and then we'll start looking at the scriptures. W.J. Seton, in his article on the doctrines of grace, makes the following remarks. He says, "The doctrine of unconditional election follows naturally from the doctrine of total depravity. If man is indeed dead and held captive and blind, etc., then the remedy for all of these conditions must lie outside of man himself. If we are what the Bible says we are in terms of spiritually dead, then the solution lies outside of us, namely with God. We asked the question last time, can the dead raise themselves? And the answer must inevitably be no, of course not. If, however, some men and women are raised out of their spiritual death, or born again, as John's Gospel puts it, and since they are unable to perform this work for themselves, then we must conclude that it was God who raised them. The story of the Bible is the story of unconditional election. It's strange that those who oppose this doctrine often fail to recognize this. Some believers have difficulty in believing that God called Abraham, some believers have difficulty in believing that God could pass some by and yet choose others. But we seem to have no apparent difficulty in believing that God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and left all the others in their heathenism. Why should God choose the nation of Israel as his peculiar people? Well, there's no need to speculate, for Deuteronomy 7:7 gives us the answer. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Why should God, completely disregarding the family laws of Israel, choose the younger son Jacob in place of the older son Esau? Again, to the law and to the testimony we go. Romans 9 verse 11 says that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. I read a quote as I was preparing this. The only people who have a problem with the doctrine of election are the elect. In other words, a totally depraved sinner is not concerned about these things. But the people who object to this doctrine most are those who've been elected. So again, it's an in-house debate, and we need to look at what the Bible says and subject our own thinking and reasoning to the scriptures. So the doctrine of election has often been a source of controversy. Naturally, we struggle with it, and so we want to look at what the scriptures say. Now, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 25 to 28. Look at what happened when Jesus taught this very doctrine. In Luke chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus says, "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, and yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. So both the widow from Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian were foreigners to Israel. They were from outside of Israel, and yet God, through Elijah and Elisha, chose to deal graciously with those two. What was Jesus pointing out? That it's God's purposes in election, in choosing individuals, that Jesus was highlighting here. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They realized that Jesus was saying, there's nothing special about you Jews in the sense that you are now better than everyone else. Because look at what happened in the past. God sometimes bypassed you to show his grace and his favor to others. And the people burned with wrath and they tried to then throw Jesus off a cliff. So lastly, by way of introduction, before we move into the scriptures, I just want to read to you one other quote from two men called Steele and Thomas. They've written a little book on the doctrines of grace as well, and they say something very helpful here. The doctrine of election declares that God, before the foundation of the world, chose certain individuals from among fallen members of Adam's race to be the objects of his undeserved favor. These and these only he purposed to save. God could have chosen to save all men, for he had the power and the authority to do so. Or he could have chosen to save none, for he was under no obligation to show mercy to any. But he did neither. Instead, he chose to save some and exclude others. And that's why this week's study, and we'll do it probably this week and next week, looking at election, is overlapping with atonement. Because who did Jesus actually die for? Did he die for all men? Or did he die only for the elect? And we'll have to work this out. I just want to make this one comment. He says, election, therefore, is one aspect of the saving purposes of the triune God. The doctrine of election must not be divorced from the doctrine of human guilt, redemption, and regeneration, or else it will be distorted and misrepresented. In other words, if it is to be kept in the proper biblical balance, we need to understand the Father's act of election must be related to the redeeming work of the Son, who gave himself to save the elect, and then to the renewing work of the Spirit, who brings the elect to faith in Christ. So we see that salvation is a work of God the Father electing, God the Son redeeming, and God the Spirit renewing or regenerating. You have to have them all together, and it makes sense that our triune understanding of God is at work here in salvation. Well, let's move to the scriptures, and then we can have some discussion as we go along with certain verses. At any point, if you've got something that you want to ask, just raise your hand, and I'll stop, and we can discuss it. What I'm going to do now is just look at scripture references, and we're going to go quite quickly through them. Again, I can send you my notes, and the goal is not here that we ponder over every verse, because that'll take too long. So I'll give you my notes if you want them, with all the references in, and you can work through these on your own. But I just want to try and give you a flavor for what the scriptures has to say about election. And the general statements, we'll start with general statements showing that God has an elect people whom he predestined to salvation. And we'll look at some verses here. Deuteronomy 10, 14 to 15. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all nations as it is today. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. 65, verse 4. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. All right, still under the same heading. Psalm 106, verse 5. Says, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones. I'm just highlighting verses here which bring out God's choosing of a people. There, Haggai 22, I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Matthew 11, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Matthew 24, verse 22 to 24, if those days, this is speaking of the end times, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. For the false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. if that were possible. We'll come back to this verse when we get to perseverance of the saints, because clearly it's not possible that someone who's truly elect can be deceived, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. Notice, though, what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't use a generic term like, no one would survive, but for the sake of the believers, those days will be cut short. Now, clearly the elect are the believers, but Jesus isn't using a general term to describe those who've believed in him. He says, for the sake of those that I have chosen, I'm going to cut the days short. Matthew 24, verse 31, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. He could have used so many other words to describe a Christian other than the ones that he has chosen, if it wasn't that way around. Luke 18, verse 7, will not bring about justice for his chosen one. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? And then Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 33. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, and we will look at this later, but foreknew means those who God loved in advance, those that God knew in the Bible's way of talking about knowledge, which is that intimate relationship. For those God foreknew, those that he knew in advance, he also predestined, he determined beforehand to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then notice the sequence here. Those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Because it's God who justifies. Those that God loved in advance, he predestined to be the ones that he then called, and those that he called, he justified through Christ, and then in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Colossians 3 verse 12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with all these things. 1 Thessalonians, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but he appointed us, is the contrast, to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but he appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord. Now, if God appoints something to happen, surely it's going to happen. Titus 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. 1 Peter 1 verse 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. Look at the sequence there. God's foreknowledge leads to us being chosen, which then results in this work of the Spirit, and that leads to obedience. So we see the sequence there. God's knowing us in advance, choosing us, working by his Spirit, and resulting in a life which then follows him. Just two more under this heading. 1 Peter 2 verse 8 and 9, speaking of Jesus, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then Revelation 17 verse 14, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. All right, so hopefully with that heading, general statement showing that God has an elect people. I think that's clear from Scripture. There are many more that there is a people that God has chosen. Now let's get down to a little bit more detail. Let me just see how we're doing for time here. Haven't got too much time, but let's just try and do one more point here this morning. God elected certain particular individuals. Now we're getting sticky, you see, because we all believe that God is a chosen people. But when you start saying, okay, well, who are they? Then it gets a little bit more difficult. And what I want to show you is that God elected a particular certain particular individuals before the foundation of the world, not based on anything he foresaw in them. So there's a difference between foresight and foreknowledge. We need to make that distinction. People who believe in conditional election say that God foresaw down the corridor of the future that I would choose him, and therefore he chose me. That is foresight. That is not foreknowledge in the biblical understanding, and we can look at that next week, particularly that word foreknow. But we are saying, well, what I'm saying, proposing this morning, is that it's not based on anything God foresaw in them. Faith and good works are the result, not the cause of God's choice. So God didn't look down the future and see your good works or your faith and then choose you. You have faith and good works because he chose you. Now let's see if that is found in Scripture. And I've got some subheadings here. Firstly, God is the one who did the choosing. Mark chapter 13. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose. Very clear, he has shortened them. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Again, look at the sequence there. God chose through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and then through belief in the truth. All right, so that God did the choosing. Let's look at the next heading. When did this choosing happen? Did he choose you when you chose him? Well, we see that it took place before the foundation of the world. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So he chose us before the world was made to be holy and blameless. He didn't choose us because we are holy and blameless. He chose us before the world was made that when we come into being as Christians, we will be holy and blameless in his sight. It is very important. So this is based on true faith, because that's the only way we can be holy and blameless in his sight, is based on Christ's righteousness. So this is totally bound up in what Christ has done for us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So this is even speaking now, and we'll get to this when we look at Christ's atonement. According to this verse, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. The work that Christ completed on the cross was something, in a sense, which was finalized and sorted out before the world even came into being. It was no plan B. It was no God saying, oh, what am I going to do with all these sinful people? It was sorted out before the creation of the world. And then this next one, also Revelation. Have I lost one? Okay, I've lost one. But Revelation 17 verse 8 says, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, etc. Now, let's look at some other headings, that this election is not based on any foreseen merit or good in the elect. Romans 9, 11 to 13 says, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Okay, Romans 10 verse 20, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. This is just showing God's initiative. He's the one who is doing the work. It's not based on our searching and hunger as sinful spiritually dead human beings. God's the one who takes the initiative. I just want to finish these headings. I'll come back to some of these references next week. Good works are the result, not the cause of election. Let me just give you one or two verses here, and we can look at Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God is the one who prepared the good works that we do. He doesn't choose us because we did them, because of something good in us. John 15 verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. So the fact that we bear fruit as a Christian is because God chose us and appointed us to go and bear fruit. And then the last heading, and this one I'll come back to next week in more detail, is that faith is also the result, not the cause, of election. And we need to just follow Jesus' logic here. Look at this, and then I'll stop after this slide. They asked him, the people come to Jesus and they ask him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? How can we please God by works, is the question. Jesus' response is, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. So God's saying, the only way you can please God is to believe in him. But then Jesus goes on a few verses later and says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you need to believe, Jesus says, faith is the only basis for acceptance before God, but no one will come unless the Father draws him. And then verse 65 in the same section, Jesus said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. So we'll look at more verses next week, but the point here is that faith is also the result, not the cause of election. And that's why we are talking about unconditional election. It's not based on anything in us, but it's based on what God has done in his good pleasure and his purposes. Well, let's leave it there for this morning. And we don't have too much time for, well, we don't have any time for questions. It's by design. but next week we will. No, I'm just kidding. I've got a whole bunch of objections that are raised. So, I mean, that was what I said we were going to do. We're going to look at these things fairly. And if you've got any objections to the doctrine of election, please let me know. Speak to me afterwards. Email me so that next week, and if we have to run over to another week, that we deal with these objections biblically and honestly, and we don't try and steamroll any sort of thinking without really looking at what the scriptures have to say. So please ask the questions. That's what this format is for. But we'll carry on with that in more detail next week. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning, and we thank you for your word. And as we just have already looked at these brief passages this morning, we're starting to get a sense of the amazing grace of our God. And we know, Lord, that if we are honest with ourselves, that there is so much in us, even now as Christians, which tends us towards sinfulness and rebellion against you. How much more so before you worked in our hearts and our lives, were we happy and delighting in our sinfulness and rebellion against you. But we thank you, Lord God, that you did not leave us in that state, but you drew us to yourself. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you called us and you saved us and you made us alive. And we just are so amazed that we are the benefactors of your love and your grace. Help us to think about these things, to read your word, keeping our hearts and our minds open to your sovereignty and grace in our salvation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.